Well, welcome. My name is Justin. As Jay said, I'm happy to be able to preach you all. And welcome back from maybe spring break for some of you. Maybe you traveled some, or winter break, or whatever it was. It snowed at the beginning of the week, and it's hot by the end. Welcome to Alabama if you're new here. We're studying Acts 20 today. If you want to flip to Acts 20, verse 13, we'll be covering Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And we as a church thought it was valuable to kind of split this up into two sections. So I'm teaching this week, Jay's teaching next. There's a lot to glean from this passage. So this week we'll highlight Paul's life, his mission, his commitment to finishing well. And then next week we'll look more into Paul's exhortation to this crew of leaders. And I want to say too that this is a very unique passage, really in the grand scheme of Acts. This is the only speech in Acts that we see recorded solely to a Christian audience. A lot of speeches have to do with, you know, Paul talking with or reasoning with other people about who Jesus is, believers, unbelievers. This is the only one we see in Acts where it's specifically written to or said to a Christian audience. Not to say it didn't happen often, it's just the only time we see in Acts. So this will feel different than other speeches in Acts. And I really want to say that because it feels kind of like an epistle, like maybe one of Paul's writings, like if you're reading Colossians or Ephesians or Philippians, something along those lines. That's what it kind of feels like. And I also want you to recognize that this is just entrenched with care and intentionality, and it's not to be read absent from those things. So I want you to see that. So if you've ever said goodbye to somebody for an extended period of time or to a community, maybe you moved here from somewhere else, which we have a lot of transients here. So that kind of idea of you left somewhere and came here. And I know I've been there. So the church I worked for before this, I was on staff as a youth pastor for 7 years. I was just a part of this community beforehand while I worked for a university as well. I knew these people very, very well. My wife and I felt called to Huntsville. So we came. We're excited to be here. But saying goodbye to that community was very, very tough. I had months in advance knowing that I was coming here. They did too. I spent a lot of time, you know, meeting with families individually. I spent a lot of time with my leaders, reminiscing of good memories, but also just to be an encouragement, to see like the strengths, the weaknesses that I've seen in their life. I still remember the last time I met with them. It was a youth service. My family had already come up to Huntsville. And I stayed behind to do some last minute stuff, to pass the mantle on to the next guy. And even then, even though I had months to prepare for this, I stayed super late. I just could not say bye to everybody. It's like delaying the goodbye. Like I'm going home to an empty house to pack up stuff. Like that doesn't sound fun. So I just enjoyed it. I reminisced the good times. I tried to say the final things I could say. I could even still talk to them, and I still do to this day, but that proximity was being left. Paul didn't have FaceTime. He didn't have text messages, phone calls. And so you can just feel like this is the last time he thinks he's gonna see some of these people. So this is a very, very, very heartfelt goodbye. And again, you need to read that into the message. Like, this week and next, that this is to leaders, and this is heartfelt. So let's jump into the passage. We'll be in Acts 20, and we'll read from verses 13 through 27. They're in Troas in the moment. So from Troas, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. When we met at Assos, we took him on board, and we went on to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day, we arrived at Chios. The following day, we crossed over to Samos. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was serving with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plot of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable from teaching you publicly from house to house. I testified both to Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, because I did not avoid in declaring to you the whole plan of God. So before we look into really the speech itself, I want to focus on how we got there. So if you look at these verses, in verses 13 through 16, and really if you backtrack to the beginning of chapter 20, you see a lot of travel. We've covered a lot of geographical ground. And what Luke tends to do when he writes is he fixates on certain events. So we spent a lot of time in Ephesus. We spent some time last week in Troas. But then he doesn't want you to miss out on everywhere they went. So if you were to look at a map, you could just look that he covered basically the whole top of the Aegean Sea and then back. And right now he's going to be sailing down the coast of Asia. And I bring all that up to say he had been encouraging a lot of people. He already knew that he wanted to make it to Jerusalem. He had his goal was to get there, but now we see a timetable. He's wanting to make it, if at possible, by a certain time, by Pentecost. So he's sailing down the coast, and he feels like he's getting stuck from time to time. That's where you see all these cities that are kind of hard to pronounce. Like a second guess, am I saying them right? I don't know. But he's working through all these cities, and sometimes commentators would say, like, hey, maybe it was windy in the day and not windy at night, so they had to make all these stops. So I think of it like this. What if you're in a hurry somewhere, and you keep getting stopped at red lights? How does that make you feel? Like, it's the worst, right? If you've never been there, just drive Airport Road. Memorial Parkway when they cross, that light is literally like 3 to 5 minutes long. But he was in a rush. He was ready to get somewhere, but he couldn't. And then we even see in verse 13, he walked. Like, I know this is not the case, but the illustration in my head was that you're in a rush, you get to the store, you can't find a parking spot, you're like, just get out of the car, find what you need, and I'll pick you up. Like, I'm not going to park. We're just going to take care of this. But what's happening is they sailed around the cape of this land, and Paul just walked from Troas to Assos. And sometimes it would say it was a shorter walk. Maybe he didn't make the boat in time because he was preaching till dawn and Troas, as we saw last week. Maybe he was just seeking some silence because he preached for like hours. Maybe he just literally was like, I just need silence. I'm going to walk. Maybe he didn't want to get on a ship because, my goodness, shipwrecks? I mean, like, he experienced them? Whatever the case is, he makes it to Miletus, goes past Ephesus, makes it to Miletus, and calls the Ephesian elders to him. He's in a rush. Doesn't do this out of coldness for this community, like, you guys come to me. He does it because he's in a rush, and he cares about them, so he wants to bring them to him. All that to say, even though he is in haste, and that's what you can read into these verses, he is moving quickly. He's trying to get somewhere quickly. He is being very good with his time. He's being intentional with his time. He's making good use of his time. If you've ever been in a rush, trust me, you're with me. It's very difficult to be intentional and good with your time when you're in a rush. All you want to do is whine, complain, yell at the person in front of you. Like, you're just trying to get there. But even though he's trying to get there, he's going to be very intentional along the way. And that's what we see. That's what we have seen at the beginning of chapter 20. Which brings us to the speech to the elders. And again, before we jump into it, I want to say this. We see this passage as a great leader, Paul, talking to other leaders of the church. And sometimes we're tempted to say, this is a higher up conversation. I'm okay to be below it. I'll let them figure it out. This has nothing to do with me. And I want to say this passage has a lot to do with us. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable for correction, for growth. So don't tune this out. This is all good for us to hear. And I want us to also think about this. If we've put our faith in Jesus, our lives have been transformed by his grace. And because of that, we should aspire to bear fruit. We should aspire to mature in Christ. We should aspire to seek leadership positions to lead the community well. It doesn't mean you have to get on stage. It just means that we should aspire to bear fruit in a way that sees others bear fruit in Christ as well. Because we identify with Jesus, we will bear fruit for that salvation. Ephesians 2:8-10, one of my favorite verses in scripture. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. It's not your works that save you, it's God's gift. Not from works so that no one can boast." So it's this idea that salvation rests in Jesus alone. You don't have to do works to feel good about yourself to be saved. But look at verse 10, it's the kicker. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So you're not saved because of your works, but because you're saved, your works overflow out. The fruit overflows out of it. And that's what you're gonna see in this passage. You're gonna see Paul, who proclaims this message, this gospel message, and then you'll also see his life evident of that gospel message. So as we work through this speech, I wanna note two things. You're gonna see two overarching themes in these verses. First is the power of the gospel message and the importance of talking about. So skim with me, look in your Bible real quick. Verse 20, Paul did not hesitate to proclaim anything that was profitable. Verse 21, he testified about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 24, his life is centered around testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And verse 27, he did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Guys, this is like a short amount of verses, and four times he talks about the importance of declaring the good news of Jesus. Four times he highlights this is extremely important. Don't miss that. And the next thing we see is a life transformed by the gospel. So we see the power of the gospel message and a life transformed by the gospel. So skim with me again. Verse 20, he served in humility. He persevered through trials. Verse 20-21, he was intentional with sharing the gospel with others. And then ultimately, when we conclude this passage with the idea that he is so willing to follow after Jesus that he's gonna go to Jerusalem where he knows chains and afflictions are coming him. He knows he's walking into a difficult situation, and yet he's okay with it. He's transformed by the gospel. What Paul is doing here is a common phrase that we use at this church, a mission statement of ours, helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. And what you see in this passage, he's sharing the gospel and sharing his life. And we're gonna see that in this passage. And I hope that we are a church body who does that as well. So let's jump back into verse 18. So this is the beginning of the speech. When they came to him, the elders, Paul said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plot of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim to you anything that was profitable, to teach you publicly from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus." So Paul begins by reminding him that he was with them. He was with them the moment he set foot in the province of Asia. He was with them. In other words, he's saying, "You all know me. You know my hurts. You know my desires. You know where I'm going. You know where I want to go. You know what's important to me. You know me." And on the flip side, I think he's saying, "I know you. I know your story. I lived among you. I know where you need to be encouraged. I know where you're excelling." He writes letters to a lot of his communities pointing those things out. They know him. He knows them. It's more than just reputation with Paul. It's personal. It was more than just putting up a facade or a guard or put this kind of face on, it's like, yeah, I'm pretty great. No, he was among them, living among them. And that's how we should aspire to live as Christians, to not be guarded and not be our true self, but to lean into our faith and live out our faith among Christians, other Christians. So he spent a lot of time with them. It was more than just reputation, it was personal. And if you've ever spent just a lengthy amount of time with somebody, you know that ultimately their true colors do show. There's no hiding it. If you spend a lot of time with someone, you're eventually gonna see the real them. So I think of my first college roommate was someone I knew from grade school. I just knew him well. I did not know how disorderly he was or messy he was, or that he liked to make microwave burritos at 2 a.m. Like, that's the worst alarm clock. The smell, the sounds, all of that, it's bad. I was happy to say, like, let's just be friends, you know, like, let's not live together anymore. I just didn't know. I didn't know these things. He was a good guy, but I did not know all those things. Or a young couple, for example. A lot of times when you first start dating, you're so guarded. You want the other person to like you. You're afraid you're gonna say something that makes them distant or aloof or not wanna be with you anymore. So you have this kind of like, it's almost like you exaggerate everything. You're a little better than you think you are. But then ultimately, the pendulum swings back and you see the real person. And that's what's happening here. Paul spent at least 3 years with these people. He shared his life with the Ephesians. It wasn't a facade. He didn't have this guard up. He was sharing life with them. They knew him. He knew them. And then verse 19 clues us in on Paul's motive on being part of this community. And I'm wondering if you caught it, because it's kind of odd verbiage. In verse 19, he says, I served the Lord with all humility. You think he would say, I served you with humility. I served you well. I met your needs. But no, he says, I serve the Lord with all humility. Paul actually talks in Colossians 3. If you ever look in leading up to this verse, you'll see him highlighting how the church body is to actually serve one another. But then ultimately what it comes to is Colossians 3 verses 23 through 24. After he's told them how to care for one another, he says this, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you'll receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. They said he just told them how to care for one another, but he says, you're caring for the Lord first. See, Paul loved this community. It's absolutely evident when we read it in the passage, but he did not love this community above Jesus. Paul served this community. He served them well, but ultimately he was serving the Lord Jesus first. And I hope you recognize that disposition, that change. When you start serving other people first, what tends to happen is maybe you start making it an idol. You start making it about yourself. Can I serve you to make you like me? Do I feel good about myself because I serve you? Versus I serve the Lord and I'll serve others well. See, when you serve Jesus Christ first and live in light of your salvation, you'll ultimately be serving and loving others better because of it. For example, I absolutely adore my family. I love my family. I love my wife, I love my kids. I love spending time with them. And if I love Christ above my family, I'm gonna love my family and serve my family better, absolutely better. So for example, I will love my wife like Christ loves the church. I will live in a Christ-like way because that's how he's called me. That's what he's called me to. Because I serve him, I will serve her well. When I play all those games with my kids that I learned from a cartoon dog, Bluey, right? When I play those games, enjoy those moments, I love it. I love throwing my kids around and like wrestling and playing our game called Bed Throw. It's very obvious the rules. I just throw them onto the bed. I love it. But when I serve Christ first, I'm displaying Christ-like love, care, and firmness to my kids. And ultimately, what I want for my wife and my kids is that I'm pointing them to Jesus. I'm not just having fun with them, not just being compassionate and caring, not just being a companion. I'm pointing them to the greatest hope, the one we are to magnify with our lives. I'm pointing them to abide in the good news of Jesus. See, at the center of what the Ephesians needed, and the center of what we need, is the hope of the gospel. We need to be saved. We need to be able to walk with God. We need to know that sin has caused separation between humanity and God. We're not able to walk with him. We're not able to connect with him because there is this chasm between us and him. We needed saving. We needed rescuing. We need to know that Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins. Not just kind of paid it. He paid it in full. It's finished. We need to know that. We need to know that we can walk in the newness of life because of the resurrection. We never have to fear tomorrow because we have hope forevermore. And we need to know that the Spirit of God resides in those who place their faith in Jesus. He is our great helper. The Ephesians knew what Paul loved most. It was Jesus. They knew that. He was constantly pointing them to the hope of Jesus. Even verse 27 highlights he proclaimed the whole plan of God. He didn't just shy away from difficult truths. He leaned into it. He taught the whole plan. He was very bold with that. He declared the good news of Jesus, and it's wonderful news, but he also backed up what he preached with his life. The greatest example of this, of a life transformed by the gospel, is verses 22 through 23. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, he writes, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. That sounds like a really big exception. It's like, I don't know what's going to happen, except, you know, like, I'm going to get locked away. Like, it seems like he knows a lot of details. That's enough for me to say, like, are you sure, God? Like, I kind of like what I'm doing now. Do I have to do something else? Seems a little counterproductive, maybe, when we read this. I mentioned that he has been traveling all over the Aegean Sea. He's been going from community to community. He's seen people come to Christ. He's gone to communities and seen maturity in Christ. He's been the greatest cheerleader to a lot of these communities. He's helped deal with false teaching. He's done a lot of just being different places and helping. And now he's saying, I'm going to be sidelined. Chains and affliction are coming my way. I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. He's at the top of his game, and he's about to be called to the bench. You know, like, or that's what we think. We know that that's not ultimately what happens, because he writes a lot of letters while he's chained up. But regardless, it's a change of scene. It's tough. Doesn't freedom sound nice? But verse 22 tells us he was compelled by the Spirit. Paul knows this is exactly where the Lord is leading him. He knows the Lord is in control, doesn't know the outcomes, truly. He doesn't know where it will all lead him, but he knows he's going to keep in step with the Spirit. One commentator sums it up this way. He's not worried about being bound in Jerusalem because he's already bound by the Spirit. It's a good way, a good outlook to have. Now, I will point out, back in Ephesus, he wanted to go into the temple when they were all cheering, great is Artemis of Ephesus, and his friends didn't let him because they knew the harm that would come. This is not just to say, because he goes to Jerusalem, if you ever see harm's way, it's like, I'm just going to run and beeline for it and put myself into harm's way. That's not what this passage is saying. But this passage is saying, if the Lord is calling you to a place, even if it sounds difficult, impossible, whatever that may be, we should be willing to step forward into that. And that's what's happening here. Why was he okay with walking into such a difficult situation? Verse 24 further clarifies. I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. I'll say, it's not like he didn't see value in his life, that he thought his life was meaningless or vain, but ultimately, he valued Jesus above all. And everything he did was seen through the lens of what Jesus accomplished. Think about Paul, for example. Think about the life he had before Christ and after Christ. Before Christ, prideful, self-righteous, arrogant, probably aloof and away from the community he should be serving. Like the Pharisees would say, like you saw the prayer in the Gospel of Luke, I thank God I'm not like the tax collectors. I'm righteous, I'm great. He probably had that disposition. Then come to life in Christ, humble, kind. He was once vehemently opposing Christianity. Now he's bringing everyone in. He's willing to lay down his life for the sake of others. It's not all about him. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 10 gives a great illustration of this contrast in his life. Philippians 3, 4 through 6 says this, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that's in the law, blameless. The pride is oozing off those verses. And then he thinks he's just righteous. He doesn't need saving. I don't need anything. And then verses 7 through 10 goes onward. But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness from my own, the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those things he thought were valuable, those things he thought were good, those things he created things, just things in general, when compared to Christ, he would say they're like dung. You could look at other translations, filthy rags, rubbish, whatever you want to call it. Everything compared to Christ is lesser. His own righteousness that he thought he had, it was a little muddier than he could imagine. The righteousness God provided was vast, incredible, sustaining, truly sustaining. Paul's identity was shaped by Jesus and the hope he brings. And if that means suffering like Jesus suffered, he's okay with that because he knows the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul served as a watchman for this community and a lot of other communities. He was constantly pointing them to Jesus. We see at the end of these verses that he quotes Ezekiel 33 again, this idea of like washing his hands of the blood. Like, it's this idea that he's done everything he can to be a watchman for others. And now that he's about to depart and maybe not see him again, he feels confident that he's pointed them to Jesus. And he's asking these leaders to do the same, to continue to live out their faith, to continue to point others to Jesus, to continue to be oriented to the gospel themselves. Paul has lived a life of imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I hope we all see the value of doing the same, to be someone who places their faith in Jesus, who proclaims the gospel message to others, to ourselves, that we live in light of the gospel message moving forward in our life. It's not something we just think about, yeah, he saved me at one point, but he's not saving me today or continuing to see me sanctified today, a better way to describe it. But that we continue to live in light of the gospel. in word and in deed, to be a people who truly help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and our lives. So in closing, I love to kind of think of practical questions to consider. And it's this. First one is, have you responded to the good news of Jesus? When you think about that, it's like, do I value things above Jesus? Am I relying on my own self-righteousness? Is that where I am? The next question is, are you serving the Lord first? Not are you just serving others? Because that's, if you're at the whim of others, it's exhausting. But if you're serving the Lord first, the burden is light. If you have a posture of serving Jesus first, then you can start asking the question, how am I gifted to serve the body of Christ? Because everybody in this room, hear me, everybody in this room is gifted with something. We are the body of Christ, and you have a gift. Don't lean away from that. Sometimes we just want to let others do something when the reality of it is you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. So lean into the gifts and talents that the Lord has provided you. But first and foremost, because you are serving him. The third question, are you running to Scripture to learn what is profitable for Christ-centered growth and maturity? How can you feed others if you're not being fed yourself? And how can you grow in maturity if you are never running to the good news of Jesus? If you're never running to God's word, how? We can't expect to grow in that regard if we're never going to actually run to Scripture. And the fourth question is, where is the Spirit leading you? Is there somewhere or someone that the Lord has been calling you to talk to? Is there something that he's called you to do? And though it seems difficult, are you willing to step forward in obedience? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Help us to be a people, first of all, that are truly shaped by the good news of Jesus. And if someone doesn't know who you are or has been valuing other things above you, I pray that today is a day where they lean into wholeheartedly following after you. But for those in the room who are believers, I pray that we continue to have a gospel-shaped life. Help us to be mindful of serving you first, that we have a lifestyle of holding you near and dear to our heart, of putting you first. And in doing so, I pray that we are a people who love our community well, who serves others well, serves our community well, but not because it makes us feel better, but because it's how you've called us to live and because you've demonstrated the ultimate sacrifice in sending your son on our behalf. I pray also that we are just the people who know you and that we are people in this community just know that we know you. That is evident, that we don't live with a facade, that we live wholeheartedly for you and we live amongst other believers, being honest and open to be able to celebrate in the good times, but also weep in the hard times. We love you, we thank you. Thank you for this time. In your holy name we pray, amen.